Makkah is important because when we travel there, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that there are only three places to which, only three masjids on earth to which we should travel with the intention of praying salah and receiving a greater reward than we would do anywhere else. And these three places are Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Makkah, the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, and Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. You know, many of us go as tourists to Spain, to the Indian subcontinent, to the Middle East, and we come back and we feel quite elated and we pride ourselves in the knowledge that we have had the opportunity to visit this masjid and that masjid. So people come back from Spain and say, even though it's not allowed, you know, the Jami' Masjid, the Jami' of Qurtuba, the city of Cordoba in Spain, was originally known as Qurtuba. In the medieval century, when we're talking about the 9th, 10th century of the Common Era, not even the 9th, 10th century of Islam, but of the Common Era, when these European countries had no latrine facilities, had no sanitation, had no hygiene, no lighting, when these were known as the dark and the medieval ages, in that day, Qurtuba had over 1 million citizens. Its streets were paved and lit daily. It had over 800 public baths and over 1,000 masajid with domes and minarets. And it had universities and centers of learning. And out of these 1,000 masajid, the best, the largest, and the center of ibadah and learning was the Jami' of Qurtuba. A huge masjid, which at that time was the largest masjid in the whole world. Now, unfortunately, the Muslims have lost that. Part of it was made into a church after the 15th century, following the Inquisition, the Grand Inquisition. When Ferdinand and Isabella, they persecuted the Muslims and forced many of them to convert into Christianity. That's another sad episode. But that masjid was lost to the Muslims. Now, people visit as a museum, as a tourist attraction, and the authorities will not allow you to pray salah, but some Muslims still secretly find a spot away from the prying eyes of the guard and pray two rakat salah. And they come back and say, oh, alhamdulillah, I pray two rakat salah in the masjid of Qurtuba. Alhamdulillah, any masjid in which a person prays salah is good and well. But Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam has told us, there's no extra reward for praying in the Jami' of Qurtuba. People travel to the Jami' of Dimashq, which the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum actually built when they conquered Damascus. And it was a beautiful, giant masjid, it still is. And in there, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were the ones who built it and laid the foundations. People go, and that is the masjid to which Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will descend when he returns to earth. So people pray salah there and they say, alhamdulillah, I was able to pray salah there. Good and well, but there is no increased or promised reward in that hadith. People travel to the Jami' of Delhi and the Jami' of Lahore and say, mashallah, I was able to pray in the Badshahi Masjid of Lahore, or I was praying in the Red Masjid of Delhi. Again, any masjid, whether it's your local one or a Jami', it's good and well. But Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam has said in that hadith, related by Imam Bukhari and virtually all the authors of hadith, narrated from six different Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, including Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhum, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhum, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says in this hadith, لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاث مساجد المسجد الحرام المسجد الحرام ومسجد الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم والمسجد الأقصى. A journey will not be undertaken to any masjid except three: to al-Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, to the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Al-Madinah al-Munawwara, and to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Only three. And the reward for praying there, you won't get any reward, special reward for praying in the Jami of Qurtuba, or the Jami of Delhi, or the Jami Masjid of Lahore, or the Jami of Dimashq, or any other masjid for that matter. The true reward lies in these three cities, in these three holy masjids. In a very beautiful hadith related by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in his Musnad, and also by Ibn Majah in his Sunan, from Sayyidina Maymunah radiallahu ta'ala anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, قلت يا نبي الله أفتنا في بيت المقدس قال أرض المنشر والمحشر ائتوه فصلوا فيه ائتوه وصلوا فيه فإن صلاة فيه كألف صلاة فيما سواه قالت أرأيت من لم يطق أن يتحمل إليه أو يأتيه قال فليهدي إليه زيت يسرج فيه فإن من أهدى له كان كمن صلى فيه. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked by Sayyidatina Maymuna رضي الله تعالى عنها. She said, Ya Rasulullah, inform us and tell us about Baytul Maqdis, its virtue. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Baytul Maqdis is a land of reckoning and resurrection. Go and travel to Baytul Maqdis and pray salah therein, for one single salah in the masjid of Baytul Maqdis is equivalent to 1,000 salah elsewhere. She said, Ya Rasulullah, how about if one is unable to travel to the masjid or even be carried there? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in the least he should do is donate a gift of oil which will be burnt in the lamps of al-Masjid al-Aqsa, for he who donates a gift to al-Masjid al-Aqsa will be like one who has prayed salah therein. And this is a Sahih Hadith. So, Allahu Akbar, that is a reward. But people aren't interested. This is what this masjid means to us. Allahu Akbar. Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa enjoys a privilege, not shared, even by Mecca, even by the Haram in Mecca, or by Masjid Al-Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. And that unique privilege is this. That on the night of Mi'raj, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam travels from Mecca to Medina, from Mecca all the way to Masjid Al-Aqsa, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam accompanied him inside the masjid. And there was a huge congregation of people. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was told to step forward. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stepped forward. And he was asked by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, do you know who these people are standing behind you? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, O Prophet of Allah, since the beginning of creation, there is no prophet or messenger that Allah has sent to this world for the guidance of his creation, except that prophet or messenger is now standing behind you. Every Nabi and Rasul of Allah was standing behind him. Prophet Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, Ya Rasulullah, lead them in salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam led them in congregational salah. Allahu Akbar. This never happened in, to our knowledge. This never happened, Allahu A'lam. This never happened in Mecca. It never happened in Medina. There is only one spot on earth where all the prophets prayed salah in jama'ah, in congregation, under the imamat and the leadership of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that was Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And today it weeps. It weeps. One could go on explaining the ahadith about the virtues of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Allahu Akbar. Isha Salah will be in 6 minutes. I'd like to say a bit more. If we can't do anything more, all I request is that you sacrifice some more time after Isha Salah and remain behind. Just listen to the words of Allah and Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about one of the holiest spots on earth, which is now in danger. We should be aspiring, and I say this unashamedly and openly, we should be aspiring to martyrdom in the cause of the liberation of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. But if we cannot tolerate a little discomfort, merely to stay in the house of Allah Azza wa Jal and listen to his words and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, then believe me, we won't be able to do anything. So sacrifice a bit of time. Tolerate a bit more hunger. Postpone your plan and stay behind after Isha Salah. And inshallah, I'll try to conclude early. Jazakumullahu khair. Anyway, Isha, the adhan will be given. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, once the adhan has been given for a particular salah, only a munafiq will leave the salah, or will leave the masjid and not return for the salah. So be well. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I was saying before Salah, Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told us enough about the virtue of this holy piece of land, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, especially in Bayt al-Maqdis. Sham, which is the traditional term, in fact it's the Islamic and the Arabic term name given to most of the northern Middle East, with the exception of Iraq on the Arabian Peninsula, allowing to explain modern day, well, Lebanon, the whole of occupied Palestine, Jordan, parts of Jordan, and Syria. This whole region is traditionally and Islamically known as Sham. And Sham has been declared to be a blessed piece of the earth by the Prophet in one hadith. It's been related that the Prophet said, "Tuba lisham, tuba lisham, tuba lisham," meaning, how blessed and fortunate is Sham, how blessed and fortunate is Sham, how blessed and fortunate is Sham. He said it twice. So the angels asked, "Ya Rasulullah, why?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Even at this very moment, I can see the angels of Allah spreading their wings over Sham." And Sham, like I said, is the region of Lebanon, occupied Palestine, Jordan, and Syria. So if the whole region is blessed in such a way that Allah's angels are spreading their wings over it, why is it holy? The only reason for the sanctity and the hallowed nature of that whole region is because of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and Bayt Al-Maqdis, not because of anything else, because of the presence of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. So Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa means so much to us, it should mean so much to us. We cannot detach Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa from Mecca or from Medina. To us, all three are holy. The very reasons for which we revere Mecca and Medina are to be found in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and Bayt Al-Maqdis also. Why is it then that we adopt this illogical stance of paying respect, of according a revered status to Mecca and Medina, but ignoring Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa? And we haven't done anything in this regard. And there's an attitude of despair. People, they say, "Look, we've lost Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, it's in the control of the Jews, we can't do anything." And having related the accounts of aggression and attacks on Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, it's been burnt, firebombed, and the Jews even now are planning as much as possible. In 1985, a terrorist, he actually attempted to blow up the whole of the Masjid Al-Aqsa, but he was caught and his plans were thwarted. Obviously they were released. He said recently, as I was mentioning earlier about the Jews, that they, for their own, because of their own religious edicts, they didn't make any plans, they didn't make any genuine and concerted attempt to begin the rebuilding of the of their third temple. These were acts on part of some organizations and some groups, but now the feeling is growing throughout the whole of Israeli society, and they are paying less and less heed to the rabbinical edict of not going onto the mount because it would be a violation of its sanctity. One of the reasons for this new upsurge is that in their books they have a sign, and that sign is that when a red calf will be born, red heifer calf, when it will be born and the whole calf will be red without a single differently coloured hair or a single blemish, then that is the sign of the coming of the Messiah. And that calf is to be reared for 3 years, then it is to be slaughtered, its meat is to be burnt, the ashes are then to be turned into liquid, and the liquid of these ashes, of the burnt meat of the calf, are to be used as the official opening ceremony, in the official opening ceremony of the third temple. And these Jews have been waiting for that elusive calf for so many years, decades, centuries. And lo and behold, these liars, they came up with a red calf 3 years ago in a kibbutz near Haifa in occupied Palestine. And they said, "Lo and behold, here's a calf." They had these rabbis and their rabbinic councils inspect the calf, and they all gave their seal of approval. So that calf is being protected and reared. Once the 3 years are complete, maybe 2.5 years, I don't know when their 3 years are complete, Allah knows best, but when the 3 years are complete, that should for them herald the coming of the Messiah, the imminent arrival of the Messiah, and that should signal for them the construction of the third temple. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect al-Masjid al-Aqsa and the Muslims from their evil and nefarious plans. But this is how serious this issue is, al-Masjid al-Aqsa, and we don't even know anything, we don't do anything. But having said all of that, we shouldn't slip into a state of gloom and despair. And we should realize that as long as we assist and support the religion of Allah, as long as we make the sacrifices, Allah's help will come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. If you assist Allah, then Allah will assist you and He will give you steadfastness. فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, remember me and I shall remember you. Be grateful to me and do not ever be ungrateful to me. That we as individuals and as nations and as an ummah as a whole, we may lament the plight of our Muslim government and our so-called Islamic country, but we all individually make up the ummah. We are a reflection of our leaders, and our leaders are a reflection of ourselves. Our leaders are not defending them. They are indefensible. But their corruption, their evil, their ways are merely a reflection of our own state of affairs. These leaders, evil and corrupt they may be, they aren't demons who have descended from the heavens. They are us, they are part of us, they are part of the ummah. And Allah knows, only Allah knows, if we were in their position, because they are of us, we are of them, who knows, we could be doing the same or even worse. And that's no defense. Like I said, they are indefensible. But every one of us has to look. You know, we are self-critics and armchair commanders. And we sit in the luxury of our homes here, and we wish to direct the Muslim army. We sit here and we wish to solve the problems of the ummah in the condition that we're in. In luxurious surroundings and over tasty meals. Sacrifice, striving, effort, all of these things are essential before Allah will reward us. We haven't even been tested. We haven't even been tested. And only then will the victory of Allah come, after we have been tested. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحْسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلْيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Allah says, do people think that they will be left alone because they have been simply said, آمَنَّا, we have believed, and that they will not be tested, when indeed we have tested those who preceded them, until Allah will come to know of those who are truthful, and Allah will come to know of those who are liars, meaning in their faith. In another verse, حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do you think that you will enter Jannah even though those kind of days of suffering and calamities have not yet visited you as visited those who came before you? مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ. Difficulty and affliction upon affliction fell upon them, and they were shaken, until even the Messenger of Allah and the believers who were with him began to explain, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, when will the help of Allah come? أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Know that the help of Allah is close. In a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, and also by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Muslim, and by Imam Abu Dawood in his Sunan, on the authority of Sayyidina Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, and who was Khabbab ibn al-Arat? Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was that one Sahabi who was tortured and whipped by the evil and cruel leaders of Makkah, because he was a Muslim and he declared his Islam in the very early days. He was tortured to such an extent that once in Medina, he took off his shirt and he bared his back to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, seeing the scars and the wounds and his back wept and said, "By Allah, I have never seen such a back in my entire life." The whole back was covered with the wounds and scars of the whippings and lashes that he received in torture in Makkah al-Mukarramah. That same Sahabi radiyallahu anhu says, and who was Khabbab ibn al-Arad? Sayyidina Khabbab radiyallahu anhu, Sayyidina Bilal ibn Rabah radiyallahu anhu, Sayyidina Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. This was a group of Sahaba radiyallahu anhum who were poor, who were oppressed. They were without kin and family, they were without protection and wealth in Mecca, and they were persecuted. Especially Khabbab radiyallahu anhu. The same Khabbab says, "Because of our torture and persecution, one day we as a group went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was leaning against the Kaaba. He had a shawl over him. He had a large piece of cloth, a shawl. He was wrapped in a shawl and was leaning against the Kaaba. We went to him and we pleaded with him. And we said, 'Ya Rasulullah, Ala tad'u lana, Ala tastansiru lana, O Prophet of Allah, will you not pray for us? O Prophet of Allah, will you not seek Allah's assistance for us?'" Who was asking him? People like Khabbab radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was leaning against the Kaaba. He sat up and his face went red with anger and said, "Listen, those who came before you in the previous ummah, they were tested to such an extent that a hole would be dug, a grave would be dug, and one of them would be brought, and then he would be lowered into the grave, and then a saw would be brought, and then the saw would be placed on the parting of his head, and it would be said to him under the threat of that sword, 'Renounce your faith or be split in half.' But even that would not prevent them from believing in Allah and declaring their faith. From the parting on their head, the body of this man would be sawed in half. One of them would be brought," Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "and an iron comb would be brought with very sharp teeth. And then alive, the man would be tortured in such a way that the comb would be passed over his body. Teeth, knives on that comb. The comb would be passed over his body and his flesh would be split from his bone as he was alive. His flesh would be combed in this way away from his bone, and he would be said to him repeatedly, 'Renounce your faith, renounce your faith.' But even this torture would never encourage him in the least to renounce his faith. But he would remain firm and steadfast." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave these two examples and said, basically, "Have you been tested like that?" No. He said, "This would not deter them from their faith." Then he actually told them that, "Listen, Allah has promised me, وَلَيُثِمَّنَّ اللَّهُ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ, and Allah Azza wa Jal will take this religion to conclusion. Allah Azza wa Jal will take this religion to domination, and this religion of Allah will reign supreme, so much so that even in the desert of Yemen, a man will be able to travel alone from Sana'a to Hadramaut throughout the desert, fearing nothing but Allah Azza wa Jal, and maybe the occasional attack of a wolf on his sheep. But, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ, O my Sahaba, you are being hasty." Allahu Akbar. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to people like Khabbab radiyallahu anhu, "You are being hasty. We haven't even been tested. We haven't offered anything, and we expect the Masjid al-Aqsa to be liberated. We expect the condition of the Ummah to be changed. But we can't despair. But at the same time, we can't just sit back. Something must be done by everyone to their limit, to the best of their ability, for the cause of deen, and especially right now for the cause of al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And that means we should be willing to sacrifice everything. Our wealth, our time, our families. And yes, lo and behold, if we are called upon to perform that duty, and it will be an honor, insha'Allah, to sacrifice our lives in the cause of liberating al-Masjid al-Aqsa. we should be willing and ready for that. But it's only when we make that intention, when we actually make that sacrifice, that we will see any results. During the first crusade, when Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was first captured by the crusaders, by the Christians, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa disappeared from the hands of the Muslims and it remained under foreign control for over 90 years. Now I'm not saying that we should wait another 90 years. What I'm saying, throughout those 90 years, the Muslims just didn't sit back arguing endlessly in some private conference room in the United Nations. No. The Muslims didn't just sit back. The Muslims worked. They prepared themselves. Throughout that period, the ulama of the ummah provided the utmost moral and spiritual guidance, encouraging people to mend their ways, encouraging people to reform themselves, encouraging people to do their duty so that the mercy of Allah could come once again upon the Muslims and that this calamity would be removed. Because our calamities are often the result of our sins. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, مَا أَصَابَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُوا أَنْ كَثِيرٍ. Whatever calamities before you, it is a result of the misdeeds of your own hand, and Allah still forgives much. So the ulama of the ummah guided them. The commanders of the armies of the ummah prepared themselves militarily and their soldiers. Because the ummah worked, even over the period of 90 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed mercy to this ummah by raising a man known as Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, who ultimately liberated al-Masjid al-Aqsa from captivity and from the illegal occupations of these crusaders. Now for the second time, this calamity has befallen the ummah. We don't wish to see another 90 years, but then again we can't be hasty. It is Allah's plan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take this religion's completion, and Allah will make His religion reign supreme and dominant, with us or without us, but it should be an honour for us to be a means and a participant in that course. And Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and the whole of Jerusalem will one day inshaAllah return to the Muslims. InshaAllah, تَحْقِيقًا لَا تَعْلِيقًا. I say inshaAllah, not by way of doubt, that if Allah wills it, it happens. If Allah doesn't will, it won't happen. InshaAllah, not by way of suspension or doubt, but تَحْقِيقًا, as an affirmation and as confirmation, as a certainty. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Because Allah will return Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Allah will restore it to its glory, and Allah will return it to the rightful ownership of the Muslims. We must offer the sacrifice. We must pay the price. We must do whatever is required of us in the process. Only then, if you assist Allah, Allah will assist you. So let us rise and do something. And let us not despair, because Allah will return it to us. I end with just one very simple story and a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again speaking about the virtue of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and Bayt Al-Maqdis, how beautiful and holy this place is. In a hadith related by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in his Musnad from Sayyidina Dhul Asabi'a radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنِ ابْتُلِينَا بَعْدَكَ بِالْبَقَاءِ أَيْنَ تَأْمُرُنَا قَالَ عَلَيْكَ بِبَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ فَلَعَلَّهُ أَنْ يُنْشَأَ لَكَ ذُرِّيَّةٌ يَغْدُونَ إِلَىٰ ذَلِكَ الْمَسْجِدِ وَيَرُوحُونَ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by this Sahabi Dhul Asabi, he said, Ya Rasulullah, if we are tested by Allah to continue living after you have departed from this dunya, then where do you instruct us to stay? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go to Bayt al-Maqdis. Go to Bayt al-Maqdis, because there is hope that Allah will create many children for you and a progeny who shall frequent this masjid morning and evening. In different ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has encouraged his ummah that the hijrah towards the end of time will take place to Bayt al-Maqdis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return al-Masjid al-Aqsa to the Muslims. But in the whole of Jerusalem, Bayt al-Maqdis, we have that hope, we believe in that promise. But we must offer our sacrifice, we must pay our price. And only then. About this hope, Allah, you know, there's a story in which what happened was that in the verses that I recited in Salah, in Salat al-Isha, I read about the Masjid al-Aqsa, the beginning verses of Surah al-Isra. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لِتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنَ وَلَتَعْدُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. That we told Banu Israel in their book in the Torah and in their scriptures. That you will create great mischief upon the earth twice. وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا And you shall become tyrannical to an extreme. When the first of these two times will come, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ أُولَاهُمَا بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا I'll just paraphrase and summarize. When the first of these two times will come, when you will have created great mischief upon the earth, and iniquity and discord, then we shall punish you. And our punishment shall come in the form of you, and they shall enter your homes. And it will be a promise that will be fulfilled. Then when the second time will come, you will again, after the first time, we shall restore you to strength. We shall restore your numbers. We shall increase you in children and in wealth. And Banu Israel will rise once again. But then you will create mischief a second time. And when the second time will come, again we shall send servants to you, mighty in strength. Servants of ours, who will raise the temple, the masjid to the ground, just as they did the first time. And who will utterly destroy everything, just as they did before. And those two times have already come. One, Nebuchadnezzar, as I mentioned before, and I will elaborate on that shortly. And the second time was in AD 70, when the Romans crushed the Jewish rebellion. They massacred most of the Jewish inhabitants of Jerusalem. They razed the city to the ground. And not only that, but they dispersed the Jews. In fact, there came a time when not one single Jew was left in Jerusalem. And they were dispersed throughout the world. That marked the beginning of their diaspora. And they only returned in 1948. So, officially at least. So that was the second promise. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say there won't be a third promise or a fourth promise. Or there won't be a third time or a fourth time. The words of Allah are eloquent. Allah speaks about these two promises. And then upon the time when... On both occasions when Banu Israel will rise and create mischief and be tyrannical, Allah will send servants to punish them. First has happened, the second happened. After that, Allah simply says, and these can only be the words of Allah, وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا Allah says, if you return, we shall return. وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا If you return, meaning to your mischief, عُدْنَا, we shall return with our punishment. Throughout history, whenever the Jews have become tyrannical, whenever they have risen, whenever they have reared their head, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed them to continue with their tyranny for a short while before sending mighty servants of his. Remember, they don't have to be believers. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer. The Romans weren't believers. Hitler wasn't a believer. وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا If you return, we shall return. Allahu Akbar. And now they are bent on their tyranny. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soon, Allah knows his plan and his time, send mighty servants of his, believers or non-believers, who shall once again inflict punishment on behalf of Allah upon these tyrannical people. If you think they are not tyrannical, the Jews have always cried victim because of their oppression, their supposed oppression. Indeed, they were oppressed on many occasions. But now the oppressed have become the oppressors. The crimes that were inflicted on them, the punishment that was inflicted on them, the tyranny that was perpetrated on them, is now being perpetrated on the innocent Muslims of Palestine. You will not believe this, but I consider it to be true, and this is what the Muslims of Palestine say, that there is not one single adult male who has not been imprisoned or tortured at any stage in his life. And they are experts at crying foul and victim, and equal experts in perpetrating the same injustice and tyranny, especially upon the Muslims. You don't have to listen to propaganda. You don't have to listen to anti-Semites. You don't have to listen to liars. Pick up the newspapers. Pick up unbiased, impartial accounts and in magazines and the media, and you yourself will learn of the tyranny that is being visited upon the Muslims of Palestine. And no one says anything. وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا If you return, we shall return. So the first of these two promises was at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened was that The Jews have become corrupt. They spread great mischief upon the earth and iniquity. They were responsible for many crimes and sins. And Allah sent prophet upon after prophet to them, to warn them, to advise them, to revive them. But the Jews wouldn't pay heed. In fact, the Jews are the only people who have been guilty, as Allah says in the Quran, of, well, Allah says that they mercilessly slayed their prophets. The Jews killed their own prophets. In fact, they wished to reclaim the Temple Mount. To do what? To worship? It was on the same Temple Mount that they massacred many Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, including Sayyidina Zakariya. Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam was martyred by the Jews, the one who used to visit and look after Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam. He was martyred by the Jews in the holy area of Bayt al-Maqdis. So, these were a people who killed their own prophets. They wouldn't listen to them. There was one prophet during that time. This was about 13 centuries before the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. About 700-800 BC. Nabuchadnezzar was an Iraqi king, and he led many campaigns, and one of his campaigns ultimately led him to Jerusalem and the whole area which he conquered, which he vanquished. But before his arrival, the Jews had become corrupt, sinful. One of their prophets who was with them at that time, he was Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam. The Western equivalent or the Christian equivalent of Armiya is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of Allah, Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam. He preached to the people. He told them, amend your ways, change your ways, repent and reform yourselves, turn to Allah. Avoid sinning, abandon this evil way of life of yours. Otherwise, if you do not heed, if you do not pay attention to what I am saying, Allah will punish you by sending servants of His against you, who will be mighty and who will terrorize you, who will destroy the city, who will capture you and kill the rest. They didn't pay any heed to the warnings of Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam. In fact, they declared him to be a madman and they imprisoned him in a cage. They failed to listen to the warnings of Allah's Prophet. And they didn't change their ways. Allah Azza wa Jal sent Nabuchadnezzar, who was a Zoroastrian, a fire worshipper from Iraq. He came with his mighty army, destroyed the whole city, which at one time was glorious, great and mighty, destroyed the whole city, burned all the buildings, razed the city to the ground, mercilessly killed thousands and spared the children and the women and some men, and he led them all away in chains and captivity to Babylon. Until this day, they remember that. The whole city was left empty and desolate, derelict. When his soldiers were going around the city, they learned that someone had been predicting his arrival and someone had been warning the Jews against sinning and continuing to lead an evil way of life, otherwise they would be punished by him. So he was intrigued. He wanted to know who this person was, so he sent the soldiers, came to Sayyidina Umayyah alayhi salatu wasalam. The Jews caged their prophets, and the Zoroastrian non-believing soldiers of Nabuchadnezzar released him. And they took him to their king. Nabuchadnezzar questioned him. Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam was protected by Allah. He told him whatever he had to say. Nabuchadnezzar was very impressed, and he said to him, I want you to come back with me to Babylon. You can become my advisor, and I will honor you and treat you with respect. Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam declined. So Nabuchadnezzar told him, you are free to go where you want. So Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam left Bayt al-Maqdis because there was nothing there, and was left, the whole city was empty. He journeyed elsewhere, then one day he travelled again in this direction. He was travelling on a donkey, with some provisions, food and drink, and water. And he came towards the direction of Bayt al-Maqdis, and looking at the city, he wept. And with a great sigh of sorrow, he turned to Allah in prayer. And he remembered the city that this, at one time, this was the capital of the kingdom of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. of Sayyidina Dawood and his son Sayyidina Sulaiman. This was the city of their ancestors. This was the city of the prophets of Banu Israel. This was the city where the masjid stood and where they worshipped Allah. This was the city of Banu Israel. And now it lies derelict, destroyed, razed to the ground, in ruins, desolate and empty. Not a single soul to be found. So he turned to Allah and with a great sigh, heaving a great sigh of sorrow, he prayed to Allah and said, "Oh Allah, when and how will you ever revive this city?" So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show him, Allah put him to sleep. And then Allah woke him up again. He rose, and then an angel spoke to him because he was a prophet of Allah. And the angel asked him, "How long have you slept?" And he looked at the sun, and calculating the time by the passage and the motion of the sun across the skies, he said, "Part of the day, or maybe most of the day." So the angel said to him, "No, you have slept for 100 years. And then the angel said to him, "Look at your food and your drink. The food has not grown stale. The water has not become stagnant. The food has not been corrupted. And look at your donkey. The donkey had died, and even the bones had disintegrated and disappeared. The bones lay crushed and disintegrated on the ground." Then the angel said to him, "Watch how Allah, how we, meaning Allah, caused the donkey to rise. So the bones that had disintegrated, maybe just small remnants, they, of their own accord, began to collect, rise, grow, and then flesh automatically began to collect on these bones, and within a short moment, lo and behold, the donkey was standing, braying, alive before him." Then Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam was told by the angel that go and travel towards the city. Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam went towards the city, and lo and behold, all of us again, it was a jostling, hustling, bustling city, full of people. It was restored to its glory. But after 100 years, and this is no fable, this is a story mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "أو كالذي مر على قرية وهي خاوية على عروشها قال أنا يحيي هذه الله بعد موتها فأماته الله 100 عام ثم بعثه قال كم لبثت قال لبثت يوما أو بعض يوم قال بل لبثت 100 عام فانظر إلى طعامك وشرابك لم يتسنه وانظر إلى حمارك ولنجعلك آية للناس وانظر إلى العظام كيف ننشزها ثم نكسوها لحما فلما تبين له قال أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير." Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Allah gives the example of that man, being Sayyidina Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam, who passed by a city, meaning Baytul Maqdis, Jerusalem, when it lay in ruins. He said, "When and how will Allah ever revive this city?" So Allah Azza wa Jalla caused him to sleep for a complete 100 years. Then Allah revived him, Allah resurrected him. He asked, "How long have you slept?" He said, a complete day or part of the day. It was said to him, "No, you have slept for a complete 100 years. Now look at your food and your drink. It has not been corrupted or spoiled. And look at your donkey. And we shall make you a sign for the whole of mankind. Now look at the bones. How we cause these bones to rise, and then how we give flesh to these bones." When all of this was made clear to him, meaning Armiya alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, "أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير." Before I asked how will Allah ever revive the city, now I know that Allah is all powerful over all things. Now this was about Bayt al-Maqdis, it was about Jerusalem. And of the same city we say, if Allah demonstrated to his prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who said in a sigh of despair, not despair but a sigh of sorrow, that how and when will Allah revive the city, we can also say of the same city, that when and how will Allah return this city to the Muslims, to the rightful ownership of the Muslims, when will Allah Azza wa Jalla restore Bayt al-Maqdis and al-Masjid al-Aqsa to its glory? That time is coming, and Allah is all powerful over all things, but we must make the sacrifice also. This verse gives us hope, and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives us great hope in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in his Musnad and by Imam Tabarani rahmatullahi alayhi. Sayyidina Abu Umama radiyallahu ta'ala an as-sahabi relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق ظاهرين لعدوهم قاهرين لا يضرهم من خالفهم إلا ما أصابهم من لأواء حتى يأتيهم أمر الله وهم كذلك قالوا يا رسول الله أين هم قال ببيت المقدس وأكناف بيت المقدس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says there will always remain a group in my ummah who shall remain firm and steadfast upon the truth who shall always be dominant over their enemies those who oppose them will never be able to harm them except the occasional inconvenience and hurt that they will suffer and they will remain steadfast and dominant supreme in this way until the decree of Allah arrives meaning the day of judgment the sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum asked ya rasulullah where will they be the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in baytul maqdis and the surrounding areas of baytul maqdis glory be to the mujahideen of palestine who are in the first line of defense On behalf of the Muslim Ummah, defending Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, we should learn, we should be willing to sacrifice everything that we have, even if it means our lives, in the cause of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that honor. May Allah give us a tawfiq to do something and sacrifice everything that we may have, even if it means wealth, time, family, and even our lives. In the cause of liberating Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, may Allah Azza wa Jal once again raise someone of the caliber of Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, who liberates Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, and not only the land of Palestine, but all the Muslim lands from the illegal occupation and oppression of the kuffar. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.